Well, we're going to be talking all this week, and we'll introduce the subject here this morning about marriage. And we're going to be talking about love, and we're going to be talking about husbands and wives and all of that. And that's really a wonderful topic. It's something that we shouldn't be afraid of. It's a blessing. The world teaches that marriage is awful. Every joke is about married life. Probably, I would say most of what's coming out of, especially my country in Hollywood, TV programs present single people like they're living the good life. And I'm just saying that that is false. That is not true. Really, marriage, if it's done right, is the closest thing, I think, to heaven on earth. We are made to be relational. We're made to have these physical desires that we have, and desire for relationship, and desire to have children and family. And all of that is being downplayed by not only the media, but really by Satan and his cohorts throughout the world to try to minimize what God had put together and made it wonderful and said, this is very good. Now, because people do things the wrong way, and as human beings, we're prone to that, aren't we? To have marriage in the wrong way, to practice relationships in the wrong way, and all of that. Well, we tend to make things worse. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we start to believe what the world is teaching, that it could never be good. And maybe in your relationship, at one point you thought it was good, and now it's not. But God has the answers, and my heart is that you would open your heart, that you would open your mind, not to me, but to the scriptures of the Bible and the truth that's found in the Word of God. I can't change you, as I said. I go around so many places, and I'll speak of my country. We've got a lot of preaching in our country. We've got a lot of churches, and it's a blessing. But you know what happens when people hear a lot of preaching? Turn their ear off, and they may hear something and they just kind of leave it and go on with life. It's been a blessing the last decade we've been in Ukraine, and I've been there a few times now since the war. I think the last time I was there was just March, and it's amazing when I go there and teach and preach, those people are hungry. Those people are listening. I speak in English, and then an interpreter interprets in Romanian, and then an interpreter interprets in Russian. Can you imagine how slow and almost dry that may seem, and boring, and you'd really have to work? I mean, it's hard for us to pay attention, right? Even in our mother tongue. But they're there, and they're listening. And you know what? I come back the next year, they've put into practice the truths that were found in God's Word, and that what was taught. And I'm telling you, we have watched their relationships soar. We've watched marriages be healed. Now, we've seen this in America. We've seen this around the world. But it depends on you. It depends on you and how much you'll believe God. Let me say this as well. You're not going to have any quick fix. Nothing's going to be fixed just coming down to the altar or one prayer. We're going to just pray and magically, poof, everything's going to be great. Your relationship is like a garden. And if your garden is all tattered or overgrown with thorns, and can you picture in your mind something that's been let go for a long time? Or maybe because of ignorance, things were not treated the right way. I do a lot of growing, and sometimes the soil's too acidic, or it doesn't have enough nutrition. Sometimes you can plant a wholesome plant in that soil, and it starts to die. And that's not what I wanted. I'm working the garden, I'm putting effort, but it seems things aren't going well. Can you picture that in your mind, a garden that's overgrown, or a garden where things are not growing to fruition, or the fruit is very small, the blossoms very small or few? Well, it takes time to change that. And if you're willing, and this is where the rubber meets the road, as we say, if you're willing. See, sometimes I meet with couples and they say, I'm not willing, honestly, when it comes down to, because I really will push them towards that where they have to be honest. And if you say, I am not willing, to change. I'm not willing to let God do anything. I'm done. I've heard that many times. I can't help you. And you've put yourself in a position where God can't help you. God's not going to force anything. He's not going to just go poof and make something go away. But yet he offers the greatest life, first in salvation. And he says, I came that you might have life and that more abundantly. I mean, yes, everything we do is for the glory of God. We were created for his pleasure, not ours. Sometimes we forget that. But the way God operates, he's so good, is he made a way that when we give him glory, we're even being blessed and helped ourselves. First, if we accept him as Lord and Savior, and he quickens us, that's that spirit that the preacher was talking about in the first hour, that quickening spirit, we're made alive in Christ, and now we can understand God's truths, and we can have a relationship with him. If we become saved and he makes our spirit, he quickens our spirit, makes it alive, well, now we can have a relationship with him. But that kind of methodology, that heart of our Savior is throughout all of our life. The Bible says he daily loadeth us with benefits. One of the hardest things, can I be honest, in the Western world, and I'm talking about Europe and I'm talking about America, all over the UK, people that are prosperous, people that have a lot, it's hard to get them to be happy. It's hard to, you know, get those to put a smile on their face, because we are, I don't know how else to say it, just in my American phraseology, we're spoiled rotten. We're like little kids that if we don't get what we want when we want it, we're frustrated. We're very different than in the scriptures where the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And Paul suffered shipwreck. Paul was beaten. Paul probably was rejected by his entire Jewish family. I mean, he was pushed away. And yet, he is singing in the prison. Yeah. Do you know that you can sing in the prison? You say, I can sing in the prison of marriage. Well, I don't know that marriage is a prison. Sometimes it can get like that. Come on, let's be honest. We got to get real this morning. Now, you're going to find that I try to just let you know who I am, and I'm not for high church. I'm kind of just real. And so let's just be real this morning, that it's not always the way we pretend it is on Sunday morning. Sometimes we walk in, we have our suit on. I remember when me and my wife were first married, we'd come to church, and my wife's got that long flowing hair. We were a lot younger back then, and people say, oh, you're the perfect couple, and we'd stand there in church. She'd play the violin, or she plays the flute, she plays the harp. I'd play the guitar, or I'd sing, and she'd sing, and they'd say, oh, what a wonderful marriage, what a wonderful, the perfect couple. But you know, back at home, wasn't like that. You say, preacher, listen, we were married now. Next month will be 26 years. We celebrate 26 years of marriage. Wow, isn't that great? That's amazing, 26 years. But you know, the first year we were married, I worked a lot. I wasn't there for her as I should have been. When we were together, we argued because we didn't spend much time together. And we didn't know how to communicate. She was trying to communicate the burdens that were on her heart, and I was kind of, you know, my man logic and bullheadedness. I just thought, I got to provide, I got to do this, and you could see where we were kind of just really not having the best marriage. And it seemed like, if I look back at the first year or so of our marriage, we spent a lot of time arguing. A lot of the time that we had together, the small amount of time we had together, we kind of ruined it. Now, I'm not saying that there weren't good things in the beginning of our marriage. There was. And I'm thankful and I'm grateful. I'm just trying to be transparent with you. You say, preacher, what about now? You have the perfect marriage now? What do you think? Two human beings? You're right. There is no perfect marriage. Now, there's growing marriages. There's growing marriages. And that's where we really want to get to, all right? So all this week, okay, the whatever the sessions that the preacher lays out, we're going to give you everything we can to help you grow as a Christian, help you grow as a in your marriage, your relationship. The truths that we're going to present, they will be good for any relationship. Now, there's some things that are specific for marriage, the marriage bed and other things like that. And we're not going to shy away from those things. We'll touch on those things, and it'll be appropriate, all right? So we're going to have a good time, and I want to read the scripture, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. And I want to give you all I can this morning. I appreciate that you've come. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. The Bible says this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear..." I'll give you a second to get there. 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." One of the things that hurt relationships, hurt us in life, cause us to make very bad decisions is fear. I did some boxing when I was young, and I always said it this way, and I don't remember who I heard say it, I know it's to be true. Fear will melt your heart. Fear will cause you. I remember my first times in the boxing ring and just getting hit and not knowing what to do. Being in there with guys that, boy, they were a lot bigger and faster and more experienced than me. And I'm telling you, all of a sudden the adrenaline's flowing, and next thing you know, you're all turned around. And that can happen in life. You can be all turned around. But you know, we struggle with this thing. We struggle with fear. You get an animal. I breed German Shepherds, and we've bred a lot of German Shepherds. I used to breed Beagles. If you know Beagles, they're them little dogs that go, little dogs that chase rabbits. My wife says, if you bring another Beagle in this house, we're not going to have a good marriage. No, she didn't say that. But I bred German Shepherds for a long time. But you know, if a animal is afraid, they might lash out. They might bite you. I like the shepherds that maybe I like the shepherds that are not afraid of anything. Now, you can train that dog to do just about anything. But you know, a dog that's afraid is a dangerous dog. The one that's afraid. And a lot of times we do things out of fear, even in marriage. And so we've got to be careful about that. Fear will cause us to make bad decisions. It causes us to lash out. It melts our heart. Abram, you know, remember Abraham in the Bible? Abram was his name in the beginning. And he makes a bad decision when he goes in and he's in the land with there's foreign kings and foreign people. And he's got a very pretty wife. And he makes a decision. He says, listen, just tell everyone we're not married. Tell everyone, well, he didn't do that. I don't want to put words in his mouth. He didn't lie. He just kept back the truth. Okay? Deception. And he said, just tell them you're my sister. And in truth, she was his half-sister. And in those days, long ago, that was okay. It's not okay today, probably. But here, that king takes her, and if things were going to play out without God and his guiding hand, he would have lost his wife, and that king would have took his wife. He makes a horrible decision based in fear. Now, God spared him. God does that for us so many times. In his mercy, he's been gracious and kind. I know he has been that way for me. He's been kind to me. I'm just trying to emphasize that we act sometimes out of fear. Know what's worse? And this is my first point this morning. Sometimes we act out of an unfounded fear. Unfounded. Now, certainly there's fear that arises based on a few events. But you know, sometimes we add this to this to this to this, and we come out with a possibility of what the end is going to look like, and we're very, very, very wrong. Last week I was preaching, and I was preaching about King David, and I was talking about how they were all upset. You don't need to know the story that I'm talking about in Ziklag, but there's a story in the account, a biblical account, when the enemy had come in, and they had taken their wives and children, and they were probably assumed dead. They were probably assumed that very bad things had happened to them. And here is a man, this man named King David, and they're afraid, they're overcome with emotion, and they're just about ready to turn on each other. Certainly they turn on King David, and they're ready to stone him with stones and kill him. But you know, the truth was his family wasn't dead. His family was recoverable. And in that biblical account, God gives David wisdom, and they go out and they're able to rescue them. But you know, so many times we act on an unfounded fear. We think we know. Now, God's given you ladies great intuition. Many times you do know many things. I'm amazed at how many things ladies can pick up on. You go in a room, you sit in a room, and we're all eating a meal, and those wives, those ladies, they're thinking, oh, so-and-so wasn't here. Oh, so-and-so's there. I could see that those two, they really weren't getting along very well. They notice, you know, the cobwebs in the corner. They notice that this doesn't match. You know, a guy gets in there, he sees the food in front of him. He might see the guy that he's talking to or whoever. He may know where the toilet is. He may know where the escape route is. That's about it. That's it. I'm eating food. That's all I know. But you ladies, you pick up on a lot of things, and God made you that way. Men and women, we're very different. The world's trying to make us the same. We're different. And you ladies have great gifts. Now, guys have great gifts to the ability to focus on one thing. I mean, God's given us that. And sometimes that's a curse, just like it's a curse for a lady sometimes to have all that swirling around in her mind at all the time. But it's a blessing too. See, with every positive in a way, there's a negative. With every gift, there is something that maybe is a struggle, but God made us that way. We need to learn to appreciate the difference. If you're going to enjoy your marriage, you need to appreciate the difference. But sometimes, ladies, you think, listen, I interpreted this situation correctly, and I interpreted this situation correctly. But you know, there's a tendency to always think, well, I interpreted this one correctly too. Can I tell you, sometimes that leads to an unfounded fear. And listen, as human beings, we don't know everything. Sometimes we get it wrong, and we damage our relationship because of an unfounded fear. God says he's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We need to have a sound mind that's only going to come from God. That love is only going to come from God. Truly, the love that we're talking about in marriage, the love that is sustaining, is God's love. We call it charity. Amen. Charity suffereth long, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It's not easily provoked. You can read through 1 Corinthians 13, and I encourage you, if there's one chapter you want to read this week, is 1 Corinthians 13, and say, Lord, help me to understand what this means. One of the most foundational chapters for your marriage is 1 Corinthians 13. And there's at least two kinds of loves in the Bible. There's a love that is a receiving love, a love that you, someone does something for you, they're kind to you. We sang the song about the woman that was forgiven so much, and her heart was filled with admiration, and there was a great response. I love God. Why? Because he first loved me. And there's an automatic kind of love when someone does something toward us. That's that romantic kind of love, whether you know it or not, that feeling of love, that emotion of love is born out of, though we don't realize how it all happens, is someone is paying attention to us. Someone is ministering to us. Someone is caring for us. Someone is interested in us. Someone's looking our way. Someone's pleasing us. Some of you ladies, you know, you just had a pretty face. That was enough for us. That pleased us. Wow. Well, there's emotions attached to all of that. That's an automatic love. Nothing wrong with that. But that comes and goes because it's based on what happens with the other person and sometimes us. Now, to have a great marriage, it's great to have emotional love. It's great to have romantic love. It's great to have that. And if you have lost it, you can get it back. That's good instruction for marriage. But it's not what we base in. It's not what we live our everyday life in, because romantic love and the feeling and our emotions betray us, and it comes and it goes. God offers something that's greater, and that is charity, a benevolent love, and that is a giving love. And the textbook verse for this is John 3:16, and you probably know it. For God so loved the world, there's that word love, that he did what? Ah, well, now that's different. That's not an automatic love. That's not a receiving love. That love is not this way, right? That love is this way. See, and when, this is the cool thing, when we apply that love, there's another principle that comes into play. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So as I love, as I give, as a mother ministers to that baby, as a mother hugs that baby and makes physical contact, all those chemicals are in play, but there's so much going on because there's time invested and there's, you know, so much attention just attached to that little one, and there's a bond between a mother and a child that, I mean, no one can even explain, because where her giving is and her attention is, where her treasure is, her most precious emotions and everything that's invested, there will your heart be also. We teach that verse when we give to missions, where when we give to missions, guess what? Our heart starts to be towards those missionaries. I marveled at your board. I love your board, by the way. Wonderful. But where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. But this is not just a missions verse. This is a foundational principle in the Word of God. And it's important that we do invest in our marriage. But this is a giving kind of love. And charity, at its core, is giving without expecting anything in return. This is where it's hard. I think I'm practicing charity towards my wife because I'm a good husband. Right? I'm a good husband. Come on, tell me I'm a good husband. Pastor, you're a good husband. Thank you. I knew I am. And then all of a sudden, something goes awry. And maybe she doesn't respond in the way that I think she should. Guess what? My emotion happens. Right? And I'm frustrated. And then God reminds me, how about that charity? Given without expecting anything in return. Ooh. Now I could go give some charity to someone on the street and not expect anything in return. I could go and invest in someone and pick them up for service and bring them into church and give them a free ride. I don't want anything, right? Giving without expecting anything in return. God's love, charity. That's a good thing. But somehow in the marriage situation, we're so stuck on, I want return. We're stuck on that. And God says there is a supernatural love that you can give that is this thing called charity, but it's not expecting anything in return. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And of a sound mind. And where do we get this fear? If God's not given it to us, where do we get this fear? Well, we get it from our enemies. How many of you know that we're our own worst enemy? I mean, the flesh. The flesh. So innate in us, there is fear because we're sinners. So sin begets fear and carnality and flesh and even Satan. Talking about demon forces. Yes, there is demon possession, but there's demonic influence. And however all of that works, I don't know if, a devil comes and whispers in your ear. I don't know how all that works. I just know there's satanic influence. I know that we really have a real enemy, and fear comes from the enemy, not from God. So if we're afraid, there's another scripture, perfect love casteth out fear. See, when we love the right way, we're not afraid. But let's get real and let's get honest. We're afraid to love. We're afraid to invest. We're afraid to give. I'll put it to you another way. We're afraid to put ourselves out. I'm afraid to say I'm sorry because what if they don't say sorry back? I'm afraid to give love because what if I don't receive love back? But perfect love casteth out fear. So we've got to understand if our love is perfect, if it's the complete love that God is talking about, or something else. See, the world doesn't understand this, and the world can't get it. You can only get it from God. If I'm going to love my wife the way I'm supposed to, I've got to get that from God. I've got to realize that He is perfect, and He has given to me, and He's loved me. And just like that woman with that alabaster box of ointment, because He's done so much for me, I want to do for Him, and I'm going to pour that love out on her. And it has nothing to do with her. It has to do with Him. See, because if my love is based on her, well, though she's got her pretty dress on and she's got, I love her hair, and she looks great this morning, but she could be mean tomorrow. You wouldn't think she'd be mean. My youngest son, I couldn't preach Sunday night. My youngest son, he's 18, he got up and he said, "My mother is the most loving and most terrifying woman I know." It was Mother's Day, and that's what he said. And I laughed. I thought, well, he understands. Right? I mean, you ladies, hey, thank God for strong women. All right? And I'm not saying that we should be nasty and mean and all that. But I'm saying that listen, we all have that. And listen, we can't base, if we're going to have a good relationship, it's got to be founded in God, not on each other. Now, certainly, we love each other. We want to do for each other. But, you know, sometimes that love is thin. Sometimes that relationship is worn. In our relationship, we haven't wanted to, but we've hurt each other. Now, I'm not saying that we haven't been true to our marriage vows. We have. Thank God we have. So many, and if this is your case this morning, if you have broken your marriage vows, if you've been unfaithful, listen, you're not beyond God's hand. God, I've watched God do miracles, and it takes miracles when people are unfaithful. But God is bigger than all of that. He's bigger than all our problems, all of our sins. I'm not going to just paint it a rosy picture and tell you that there's no consequence for sin or everything is going to be just as it was. No, I can't say that. But what I can say is God can take your relationship and it can go up and it can go up and it can be better than it was the day before. It absolutely can be, even if it's gone down to the point where you feel that things are broken. We have an unfounded fear so many times. The Bible says the wicked flee in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. See, because if there's sin in our life, it makes us afraid. Adam and Eve, they're hiding in the Garden of Eden. Why are they hiding? Well, they had sinned. God gave them one thing that they couldn't touch, one thing they couldn't have. And what do you think they took? So this tells us, listen, human nature. I know we make jokes about the ladies that they're not satisfied, but human nature, men and women, we are not content. We are not satisfied, even in perfection. If there was ever a perfect relationship, it was there. If there, it's paradise, and yet they wanted something more. So if you feel like you want something more, you better check that out and make sure that you're not falling into some kind of leading of Satan. Do you know Satan likes to offer something more? Now, when you get it, it's not what you thought it was. People think, well, I'll just get a restart, try another relationship. Well, the statistics are very, they're proven to show that every time someone divorces and remarries, the chance of divorce is greater on the second, on the third. And my goodness, I couldn't even imagine. On the fourth, it's crazy. But it's the truth. And so we struggle with an unfounded fear. Hosea chapter 2. I'll take you there. Hosea chapter 2 this morning. I've got a lot to give you. I'm going to try to keep going. Hosea chapter 2. When we go to Ukraine, we do 16 sessions in 4 days. 16 sessions in 4 days, 1 hour each. And they take it, and they say, come back next year. And I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm just saying that those people are hungry, and you'll get something out of it if you're hungry. Hosea chapter 2. Now, let me preface this book. It's a special book, and God's teaching a message here. The message through the prophet is that Israel, God's people, have been unfaithful to their God. That's what's being taught. And here, Hosea goes to get an unfaithful bride. This bride has been unfaithful. And yet Hosea goes and he shows her love and kindness. It's a picture, and God's teaching this great message. This really did happen, but yet God is teaching something greater. He's teaching us this morning that, listen, we have been unfaithful to God, and yet he is still faithful to us. So we see an unfaithful bride. We see an unfounded fear. We see an unfaithful bride. In Hosea 2, it says in verse 2, plead with your mother. This is the unfaithful one. Look at verse 5, for their mother hath played the harlot. Oh, that's awful. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. I can't imagine that situation. Now, I have known some that their mother was a harlot. I've known more than one. It's difficult. I know one that's a preacher today. His mother was a harlot. He was born in whoredom. And he's a preacher today. And I'm just saying, God's amazing. Amen. For their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them had done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. How revolting that is. That give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. She's going to go after these lovers instead of her husband. And then in verse 8, the Bible says, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. And God is speaking, and God is saying, Israel, the nation, has been unfaithful to me. They have thought that their wealth has come from some other means. They thought that these unfaithful, that when they were unfaithful, the gods that they worship, Baal and all of that, that that's why the good things were coming to them. And he says, they didn't know that behind the scenes, I was the one that was protecting them, that was loving them, that was caring for them. Now, can I tell you, God has done that for us. So many times we have been unfaithful to God. Now, you may look at your spouse and you may say, what they did was wrong. Now, you might be right. But can you look up at God and say, God, I have never sinned against you. God, I have always been faithful to you. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we know everyone is bound for a devil's hell. Without the salvation that Jesus offers, without that free gift, we're on our way to hell because we're all sinners. And if we're saved, it's because we've accepted his free gift of salvation and we've got his mercy on our soul. But even after salvation, we're not perfect. We're sinners. We sin daily in our mind. If nothing else, we sin in our mind. We have been unfaithful in our mind. Now apply this to your marriage. We've been unfaithful many times. There's things that we would not want broadcast on this screen. Let's be honest. And yet we stand there and we look at the other one and say, yeah, but they did this. Lord, help us. There's a great parable, if you will, in the Bible about the unjust servant, the unjust Lord. There's a Lord that comes and he says, pay what thou owest. Well, it finds the one that was the servant said, I can't pay. He owed literally, it would be like if they owed billions of euros. Can't pay it. And he said, have mercy on me. And he begged, have mercy on me. And the great Lord looked down, and you know, he said, I'm going to have mercy on you. You don't deserve it, but you know what? I'm going to have mercy on you. That same one that had been shown mercy went out, and someone owed just a little bit, just a few weeks' pay, just a month's worth. And he said, take him to prison. And he had no mercy. And then the Bible says that the great Lord came. And when he found out what was going on here, oh, he dealt very harshly with that servant. What do you think God thinks of us in our marriage when we start exacting out? Well, preacher, who was more wrong? Sometimes they want me as the pastor to be the referee, to be the judge. Listen, that's not my job. My job is to point you to the Scripture and say, obey the biblical principle. If you do, you'll be blessed. If you don't, if you repay evil with evil, you're going to just beget more evil. And guess who's going to have to live in evil? You will. I press this home with our young married couples, and we've been teaching the young married couples in our church now 16 years. And I tell them, there is a rule in marriage. If you hurt your spouse, you hurt you. You might as well just shoot off your arm. I mean, listen, I mean, I wouldn't do that just out of spite. And you say, preacher, yeah, but listen, someone's got to make them pay. Leave that to God. Really, in truth, forgiveness is trusting God. When we forgive, we don't, in a sense, forgive and forget. We can never, in our human mind, forget. There are times where God allows us to maybe put it back here and put it behind us. That's a blessing when we can see the blessings. That happened in the Bible. There was a man named Joseph. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. And Joseph, I mean, lived for years in the dungeon and in servitude. But God took him all the way to the palace. And then when he had children, he had Manasseh, and he said, God had made me to forget. Joseph didn't forget what happened with his brothers. When they stood in front of him, he knew them. It wasn't like God wiped his mind. But he saw the goodness of God before him that shone like a bright light, and it seemed like these things paled in comparison, and it seemed like they were behind his back. Now, when we forgive, sometimes those things come creeping up, right? They come into our mind. But we've got to look forward and say, look at God, and look at what God has given us. And the Bible says, whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are lovely. It's not just what's, well, this is true. But he says, if it's lovely, if it's of good report, think on these things. If there's virtue and praise, think on these things. But Joseph was able to face forward. Forgiveness is God allowing us to forgive and trusting the mighty judge to deal with this situation. See, if you really know God, and God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. God deals with all of us according to his wisdom. We serve a merciful God, but God deals with us according to wisdom. There's many people that have committed sin in the Bible. I mentioned King David. He was a great one that committed great sin. If you read about his life, those of you that know about his life, you know that God had given him great mercy, but you could also read it and see there was a great payment for his sin. Both are true. So, well, what do? We leave it to God. If there's any situation, brothers and sisters in the church, mothers or children to parents, parents to children, husbands to wives, we leave it to the mighty judge. We go to that one. We tell them what has offended us. We go, the Bible says, in a spirit of meekness. So many times things are not taken care of the right way because we go in the wrong spirit. I went to them and didn't work. Yeah, but did you go in the right spirit? You see what I'm saying? These are the things we're going to work on this week. But the Bible says that we leave it to God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. I will judge. Give it to the mighty judge. And then I can go on with life and say, God, you know the situation. It could be with a spouse. It could be with a brother or sister in church. It could be with a son or a daughter or a mother and father. And we say, God, you know that something needs to be done in this situation, but I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to trust that you'll take care of it. That's where trust and faith comes in with God. But we have been an unfaithful bride. We've had an unfounded fear many times. We've been an unfaithful bride. And I want to talk to you, though, about this great unfailing love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. The unfailing love comes from God above. Though we have failed him, he's never failed us. And we enjoy that. We enjoy it first in salvation. We enjoy it in so many ways. Romans chapter 8, if you have a Bible quickly, we'll turn there. Romans chapter 8, I want to give you a couple more scriptures. You're listening very well. You're doing very well this morning. I know I'm from across the pond and I speak a little different, but if I say something wrong, I said one thing that I wish I could take back last week in the UK, but you know, those Americanisms come out every once in a while, so have patience with me. Romans 8, verse 31, the Bible says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us?" I don't know where your marriage is at. I don't know the state of your home. I don't know the state of your spiritual condition. But listen, God is for you. That I know. You may doubt it, but the Scripture says otherwise. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He loves you with an unfailing love. And if we have God on our side, then who can be against us? You say, "Yeah, but preacher, I want my home to be sorted. I want things to be better in our marriage." That's a good hope to have, and it's a good prayer request. But it starts, we've got to start with us and God, and that we are, like Paul, content. And if that other person never moves, is it possible that I could grow in such a relationship with God that I could literally sing in the prison like Paul? The Bible declares that that is available. But you know what you find out so many times? And again, you can't make the other person love you. You cannot make the other person respond. You can never take your spouse to the preacher and say, "Fix my husband, fix my wife." That does not work. All you can work on is you. And you will be forever frustrated if you're trying to change things that are out of your area of control. And you'll be blessed when you start to work on you and you see changes. But this I know, if we'll work on us, there's this thing that happens where God gets involved and God speaks and God does things. And there's this truth, because what we sow, we reap so many times. Love begets love. You can't make someone love you, but you know, the environment in a ground to grow seeds and all of that, you can prepare the ground. You can have healthy ground. In so many of our marriages, we have an unhealthy state. Nothing's going to grow in there. It's like we sown salt in there, or we poured gasoline. My youngest boy, 18, he took some gasoline, and he was using the mower or something. And I watched him take whatever. I seen him take something, and he threw it in my garden. I went, "What are you doing?" And he was rinsing out the cup. Of course, there was some gasoline in there, and he threw it on one of my plants. 18-year-old boys should all just be locked away. But he didn't realize. The truth was, and this is crazy, that he didn't realize what he was doing. Now, I think at 18, who's 18 out there? You ought to know about the garden by then. You don't pour gasoline on the garden. But you know how foolish we are sometimes? We do that stuff in our relationship, and we go, "Why is anything growing? Why is this dead?" We don't even realize what we're doing. But when we practice the unfailing love of the Father, we prepare the ground so those good seeds can grow. And can I tell you, it takes time for good seeds to grow. You're going to have to stick with this thing. You're going to have to make a decision that I'm in it for the long haul. Because if you just expect to come into the preacher's office or to come to one little conference and pray and everything's going to be fixed, it just doesn't work that way. I mean, in my country, you know, we just have so many overweight people. I mean, I'm guilty of it myself. I lost some weight. I gained back 10 pounds. But, you know, it takes time to if it took me years to get it on, it takes time to get it off. And you know what? I want it gone in a day. I want to just, you know, I want to eat a salad and it's all settled. But, you know, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in life either, in your relationship. Verse 35 goes on, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And then the apostle says in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature," that involves even our relationships, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you don't have a good relationship with the Father, if I don't have it, let me make it personal. if I don't have a good relationship with the Father, I can't blame her. Now, sometimes we do that. Sometimes we say, well, you made me so mad. I would never say that. My wife has a funny story about that. Maybe she can say it in a split session. I don't know. I try to hide from those things. But I'm just saying that we can't blame each other. We are responsible for how we respond. And I always say it like this. Listen, this is. Can we just, I want you to be built up with the truth. Does circumstances affect us? Does the way people treat us, does it affect us? The answer is 100% yes. It's like being on a ship with the winds blowing. Does the winds and the wave affect the ship? Absolutely, it does. But how we respond, what we do, if we put up the sail, if we take down the sail, if we turn this way, if we turn that way, what we do next is vital. And how we respond, that's on us. Whether we're going to overcome evil with evil or we're going to overcome evil with good. The Bible says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that includes me. And it includes his unfailing love. So we've had an unfounded fear. We may have been an unfaithful bride. And I think we can all attest that in some way, shape, or form we have. And I'm talking with God. But praise God, he is one that has an unfailing love toward us. And well, we ought to say, that's the mark. Lord, help me to be a true Christian. Help me to be like Christ. But the answer is found in Hebrews chapter 13. We'll go over that really quick. I don't have time to unwind all the rest of it, but I'll just give you the answer to this fear that drives all of these things. And it's found in Hebrews 13:1, and the first scripture there, verse 1, says, let brotherly love continue. Now, this is good advice in the church, but this is imperative for marriage. So many of the truths that are found in the Word of God about, like, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as who? Christ, right? He's forgiven us. Well, yeah, I know I need to do that for the brother in the church that's offended me. But that's a truth for marriage, too. It's really important. Look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of who? Well, yeah, we're supposed to be thinking of those that have need and the poor. But what about marriage? Oh, that applies to marriage. Is your mind this morning on your issues, your problems? Or are you thinking about how the other one may feel? See, we reveal if we're selfish, if we're practicing the Bible as God's instructed, or if we're proving ourselves to be guilty that we're thinking all about our issues. And we need to practice this. And the Bible says, brotherly love, be continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. It says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also. And it goes on, and for sake of time, we'll pick up, and I don't know if I'll start right there, but we're going to continue this week. We're going to be laying layer after layer after layer, coming back to try to understand God's word and apply it to our life, and saying, listen, think of the other. Think of the other one that's bound in shackles. Think of the one... And have this unfailing love. You know, have this thing that Christ has given us. Don't live our life in fear. And if our heart is just constantly afraid, you say, and listen, be honest with yourself. Preacher, I'm afraid to love. Give that to the Lord. Say, God, I'm struggling. I'm afraid. And honestly, I'm afraid of being hurt. That's one of the greatest things you can do, just be honest with God. Let's all stand. We'll have our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to call the preacher here in a moment. I just want to pray with you. I'm not going to do anything for invitation necessarily. I haven't had even time to talk with the preacher. I'm not sure how you do things. That's fine. But I do want to pray for you. And if you just bow your head and close your eyes, just before the preacher comes, I want to pray for you and your marriage. And dear Lord, I pray that you'd help, Lord, these folks. Lord, I don't know where they're at. We're just getting started. And it's Sunday morning, and I don't know who's saved, and I don't know who's married, and I have no idea the burdens. And Lord, nor do I need to. Lord, it's more important that you know, and you do know. And God, I pray that you would just open their hearts this morning, Lord, to do whatever it is that you would have them do. But certainly, Lord, I pray that they'd make some determinations this morning, that they'd leave here maybe changed in some way, that they could pick out something to work on, that they would have a direction, and that they'd be able to apply, Lord, what they've heard. In Jesus' name, amen.